sign them in, let us know how to best care for them. Isn't God good? Do you sense like he's doing some things? Just want to do a few housekeeping items, a couple little announcements. Thanks, Ron, for giving us a glimpse of Grace Life Conference. If at all you can come, we haven't done a seminar or conference here in a long time, to my memory, or brought anyone in. And so we value this, and so if that speaks anything to you, if you can come to that, it's well worth your while. We as church leadership really view this as some foundational teaching for your life, not just for our church. So please free those nights up, those days up, and that would be great. The story starts in a few weeks. October 6th is the first Sunday we do it. Some people have been asking, when do we read what chapter? Well, you can read it before or after the Sunday we look at it. It doesn't matter. It's 31 weeks through June. Find your own pace. There's a reading plan on the back if you're interested. If you've bought resources, that's wonderful. If you haven't, the reading plan includes the biblical text that we're going through together so that we can all follow along. Why would you want to buy the resources? Because it takes the verses and the chapters out and helps you read through the Bible the way it was written without all the breaks in it, and it has some narrative and study pieces in there that might help you, but you don't have to. So there's order forms at the back as well. Next weekend, a number of us will be up at J.R. Pitch. Again, that's a big retreat for junior highs, and we could still use some volunteers. So if you would like to come out and hang out with 700 grade 7, 8, 9s, I know it's appealing. It's a lot of fun, actually. I love it. And just talk to Stephanie. Stephanie, wave. I was so enthusiastic. Awesome. it would be wonderful to have some more of us up there helping. So you need to be over 16, and that would be great. We're just heading into a two-week series on the way of worship. All summer long, we looked at the way of wisdom. And next week, Denise Mazick is going to be preaching while I'm up and away at J.R. Pitch and following up this message, looking at worshiping in spirit and truth. And Denise has been leading worship and pastoring for a long time, and I couldn't think of anyone more appropriate to ask on that topic. But we need to know some of this stuff first. And so today we go to Romans 12. But in order to understand Romans 12, we have to really understand all the rest of the Romans. So we'll get to that in a minute. But I've often said of our church that we tend to be a very reserved people. Not only as Canadians are we polite and reserved, but as a church, we tend to be fairly reserved. We're a little afraid of just, I think, being expressive sometimes. When we do altar calls, it's not that everyone comes up, or when we do healing times, it's not that everyone comes up. When we worship, it's not that everyone has to clap your hands or raise your hands or do anything like that. But I think my finger on our pulse is that we're just a little unsure of those things. Because if you go to the front, it means you're weak, right? If you raise your hands, you're a little bit nuts. If you speak out, well, that's unnerving and uncomfortable. We haven't planned for those things. So to try and loosen us up a little bit, have a look at this.
I go to a hand-raising church for worship. There's a lot of hand-raising going on. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Anybody here? Sweet. Okay. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Well, I do. But if you're not used to hand-raising in church, you want to go to a hand-raising church, please feel free to join. But don't feel like you got to start right in and join right in, because there's different levels of hand-raising. And we have different names for our hand-raises. So real quick, I'm going to walk you through the different hand-raises and the names we have for them. Say you come to my church, the music is rocking. Start slow. Start with your hands in the pockets. A little elbow flap. You're fine. Okay, you ready for the first one? Okay, carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Go to big screen. Big screen. There you go. Big screen. Next one's called My Fish Was This Big. My Fish Was This Big. Ready? Hold my baby. Hold my baby. Mufasa, regular, whatever you want to do. It's your choice. Next one's called Dueling Light Bulbs. Dueling Light Bulbs. Righty-tighty, lefty-Jesus, whatever you want to do. Okay, the next one's an original. You're at the goalpost. You're at goalpost. You're high. Feeling good. Throw in a variation. A little heartburn. Either side. Heartburn. Heartburn either side works. You're pretty high now. The next one is three variations, the same theme. It's one hand. You got pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Okay? Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Press it out. Press it out. Give the Lord a high five. Go for it. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. Now, when you're comfortable there, you're ready for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. Where do you go from there? You go vertical. You go vertical. Don't be getting all horizontal. Stay in your space. Don't get too crazy. We've all seen that lady, haven't we? She's a little too free in worship. Brings her own flag to church.
Hosanna!
No, Jesus loves you, but you're annoying. Put that down. What is that, a javelin? Put the worship javelin down. Don't throw it. Yeah, I'm going to throw it.
All right, so some of us comfortable, some of us not. Is it important that when we worship in music, and remember, worship is not all about music, is it important we raise our hands, clap our hands, shout, dance, do all these things? Is it important that we do that? No, absolutely not. Is it important that we clap our hands, raise our hands, dance, shout? Absolutely. It's absolutely important we are comfortable doing those things. It's a both and. It's a both and. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And this is well known in the church. You probably heard several messages, devotionals, different things on this. But Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I've read this hundreds of times, I'm sure. But the questions that keep coming up is, how do I give my body as a living sacrifice to God? What is true worship anyway? What is true worship? It's interesting that he starts out by saying, and so, and he goes into pleading, because I think this is something that many of us struggle with. I've been leading worship, been involved in worship for years. It's where I really started to get a deep relationship with God, right here in student ministry and starting to pick up drums and the guitar and keyboard and learning worship. And it's not just all about music, but music was the avenue for me to really discover God a whole lot more. But a few years ago, I went to a Hillsong worship concert, for lack of a better term, in Toronto. And I was really excited to go. We do a number of that church's songs, that band, that team's songs here at Country Hills. I really like the style. Their words, excuse me, really connect with me. But when I went, I was really bothered. It took me about 45 minutes just to even start to sing or enter in, because I had to keep asking myself, really, God, is this what you desire? Like a few thousand people, lights, spectacle, all the transitions down. You've got the hipster up there doing the announcements, and everything's orchestrated just so to draw out the emotions. And the only thing that helped me engage was when they got up and talked about selling their CDs and resources and things, and they said, "Listen, we want you to know all the profit we make for this, we use in two ways. First of all, for ministry in our church, and secondly, it goes to help us take this to third world nations so we can do street ministry when we arrive. It's not all about the worship event. We bring teams. We do other stuff." And that helped me a little bit. So I really struggle with this. And I've had deep times of worship on my own. I've had another deep time of worship just in someone's home with a pipe organ, outside, at big venues. It doesn't matter if it's singing or prayer or worship is a way of life. But we need to understand, how does our mind, heart, and body tie into worship? And what's the importance of that? So Paul starts this part out by saying, And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So then, because of everything I've written so far, so in light of the fact that Jesus died once for all, that grace isn't an excuse for sin, that we all struggle with our flesh, that we have a new nature, that the law, rules can't set us free from sin, that we live as overcomers over sin because of the resurrection of Jesus and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Since God views everyone equally and offers his mercy to all freely, but he still has a special place for the Jewish nation. And since nothing can separate us from the love of God, because of all this, in light of all this, I plead with you, I beg you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So we don't obey God, we don't sacrifice our bodies, our time, our energy to God, so we become acceptable to him. That's not what Paul is saying. We offer our bodies, we lay them down as living sacrifices, true worship, because of what he's already done. So then, because Jesus has done everything for you, he's made you completely perfect, he's given you a new nature and a new spirit, because of all this, our response is worship. Many of the religions of the world, their forms and methods of worship are so that their perceived deity will be pleased with them and grant them something, just to get something or to reach another level or to feel good. Not so with God. He says, I've already done this. It's already taken care of. Because it doesn't make sense that Paul would say, offer your body as living sacrifices. See, in the Old Testament, there was a whole system of sacrifice. It didn't fully take care of sin. Not fully, but it covered it. It covered it for a time. It meant that people and God could commune. And there were different sacrifices for different things. But in a nutshell, without death, without blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. There's no atonement. And so Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice once for all and died on the cross as a perfect spotless lamb. He did it once, not again and again. And then Paul says, so offer your bodies as sacrifices. He's saying, okay, we all need to crawl up on the cross and do what Jesus did. No, not at all. Jesus did that already. So what does it mean to be a sacrifice? Why would we bother to do that? It's not to become perfected. It's not to be made right with God. It's because we already are. And so we offer our bodies as a sacrifice to say, I am here to glorify you, God. It's not about me. It's about you. Worship is to be a way of life, and it should affect our mind and our bodies. It's part of our being. Our mission statement as a church, which is relatively new, we started talking about it last spring, is we exist to glorify God and make disciples who will make disciples. It's talking about this relationship and how this relationship affects these relationships and the ongoing purpose of making disciples, not making converts, of making disciples, discipling someone to some measure of maturity so that they can disciple someone to disciple someone to disciple someone, is so that more and more people do what? Come to church? No. So that more and more people have an experience with God? Well, sure. The ultimate goal is that more and more people glorify God. Our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, aren't about ourselves. Sometimes we get mixed up in that, right? We have kind of the me gospel, and it's about behavior modification, and God really wants us to do this or this or this because it pleases him. That doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense. If Jesus made us fully perfect, and we have his full righteousness given to us at the moment of salvation, and God is already pleased with us, why bother sacrifice? Does it make us more acceptable? No. Does it make us more pleasing? No. It's simply our way of saying thanks. But what's the relationship between the body of sacrifice, between understanding this true worship and our mind and our hearts and our bodies? Verse 2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. almost seems like it's a contradiction, doesn't it? So if Paul's saying, look, in light of all this being true, that you're already acceptable in Jesus Christ, when you come to him, you ask for forgiveness, you decide to follow him with your life, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you start to walk that walk, it's already taken care of, and now he's saying, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, because God will transform you. Hold on, I thought he already transformed me. Now he's got to transform me again. I thought I was made perfect. He needs to make me perfect again. I thought it was acceptable. Now I've got to lay my life down as a sacrifice to become acceptable again. It kind of doesn't make sense at first light. The word for transform is an ongoing one. It speaks to the fact that, yes, we are made perfect. We are made clean from the inside out. We still have flesh. We still have old patterns of behavior that hang around. But we have a new nature. And the sense is that Jesus has made us fully different here. We're fully, completely different. But now, we need to learn to behave that way. We need to learn to behave that way. Think of a job that you've had, and then the next job you've had, if they're different. Okay, so I worked on a pig farm, all right? And now I'm a pastor, all right? So if I brought my pig farm skills to the church and tried to pastor in the same way I pig farmed, it wouldn't work. I have old patterns of behavior, and I need to learn them. First day on the job, I didn't know everything. Second year of the job, I didn't know everything. In my 16th year of the job, I still feel like I know nothing. But there's a difference. It's an ongoing process of becoming what you already are. We have old patterns of behavior, old things that hang around, old ways we think, old ways we feel, old ways we act. And so Paul says, don't copy these behaviors. Don't copy the behaviors around you. But be transformed by being renewed. Why do we gather here? Last week we talked about the fact that we gather in order to encourage one another. We need to irritate, provoke, spur one another on to love and good works, because on our own, we'll forget. We'll just forget. We can have lots of times with God, but if we don't have others around us saying, hey, just a reminder, you need to be loving others more. God has a purpose and plan for you. Are you living out your spiritual gifts? Are you doing this? But another reason we gather is to try things on. So for 2 hours-ish a week, we gather. And we get to practice the behaviors and practices, the actions of a follower of Jesus, so that the other 166 hours of the week, we do a better job at it. So we have a chance here with closed doors to behave in new ways. We have a chance here with closed doors. I mean, they're open, but we're not on display to those around us. To think differently. To feel differently. And to behave differently. When you read God's word out in prayer, when you speak it out, when you sing songs, these things you didn't write, they can come from your heart, but they're not your words. Why would we do that? Why would we bother singing? Why would we bother praying God's word at all? Because we have old patterns of behavior and speech and thought and feeling that don't fall in line with God. So we sing songs that other people have written. We pray out and speak out scripture, God's word, God's words, so that as we do it more and more and more and more and more, the more we spend time in God's word, the more we spend time in prayer, learning to speak as a follower of Jesus speaks to God and others, we'll do it more naturally. And so God transforms us. God transforms us. He's not so much concerned with your behavior when you become a believer. He's more concerned with what is going on in your heart. So what's the relationship when we think of musical worship? And we think of raising hands and clapping and doing all these types of things. Why would we bother doing that? Because God says you're different. You're different. You're not to behave. You're not to think. You're not to feel the way the world feels. I've made you new. You just forget sometimes. So is it important that we do these things? Not at all. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God says to Samuel, who is going to pick a new king, Saul, the first king of Israel, who was chosen because of his stature, and he was handsome, and he seemed like a good leader. People picked him because of that, but he ended up being a coward, and he disobeyed God. And so Samuel is sent to find the new king. And so he looks at all these sons of Jesse, and he's going through them, and God says, stop looking at the outside appearance. I look at the heart. I know who I've chosen. I look at the heart. So is it important that we do these bodily actions in musical worship? Absolutely not, and you're all relieved. But it is very important that you do that. It's not important at all. It's absolutely imperative that you do those things. Are you following me? It's a both and. Because of this. 2 Samuel 6, 21 and 22. Speaking of David, same person who's being chosen as king, a man known as a man after God's own heart. David said to Michal, it was his wife, it was before the Lord, not you, the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. What's going on? David has a victory. He's coming back, and he starts dancing before the people. And some scholars think he's naked. Some think he's just taking off his outer clothing because he's hot or whatever. At any rate, he's not looking anything presentable. But he's dancing with all his might. And he gets to his wife, and his wife's hanging out the window. And she looks at him, and she confronts him later. And she says, how dare the king do this? And David goes, may I remind you why I'm chosen? Your father lost this position because he refused to be this kind of man before God. And because she said that to David, she remained barren the rest of her life. She never had any children. Can you feel the sting of David's words? She's saying the right thing. It's the right thing, right? It's the right, like the king should not be doing that. He shouldn't. He needs to lead with propriety, with maturity, with wisdom. But instead he throws it all aside and he said, only God, only God. And in his celebration, in his being captivated with a God who had saved him time and time and time and time and time again, he dances with all he has and he doesn't care who's looking. Okay, that whole dance like no one's watching, that's stolen. That isn't a country song. That's biblical, all right? And his wife says, you ought not do this. And he says, remember, I'm here because your dad. Your dad was rejected because he wouldn't do these types of things. Is it important? Does God look at your heart first? Absolutely. Can you worship just still and not responsive? Absolutely. God looks at your heart first. First and foremost, worship is for who? You? No. It's for God. And if your heart is all about God, then that pleases him. He's already pleased with you, but when you offer your body and you offer your heart as a holy sacrifice, he's pleased that you're becoming transformed to be more like you're already made. So is it important you do those things? No and yes. So what about actions? Let's look at actions a little bit. They're all over Scripture. Voice, first one you see on the screen. I'm going to move through these really quick. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Singing. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Speaking and singing are natural and artistic expressions, and they naturally connect our emotions, our heart, with our mind and our bodies instantly. When you speak or sing, we can't help it. Music is a motive. Our whole of culture is music everywhere. It's part of every culture. And so God says, speak and sing. It's important. Shouting. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. You know what I hate? Oh, it drives me nuts when people get up front and they say things like, hey, hockey games and football games, they all get excited. Christians, where's our excitement? You should shout. That's empty. That's empty. But we should shout. Because from our hearts, if we're truly captivated by God, if we are caught up in worship and it's a time of celebration, I've shouted on my own, you know, you get excited sometimes when we gather, we should be more free in what we do. I'm not encouraging us, let's be more charismatic, let's be this. Put all those things aside. If we're worshiping God with our heart, with our mind and our heart, our bodies react. Our bodies are controlled by our minds and our hearts. And so if our minds, our hearts are worshiping God, our bodies will follow. What about our hands? Lifting hands. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help as I lift my hands. I call to you every day, O Lord. I spread out my hands as a child to you. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. It shows submission, openness. It's a child to a parent who's got more power, more authority, and can do things that a child can't. Pick me up, help me. I need my food. I need my sustenance. I'm lost without you. I just need a hug. I need you. It doesn't matter this. It's signs of victory and submission. You're letting your body get in line. Does it matter if you raise your hands? No. Are you raising your hands to make this feel better so the worship leader feels like you're engaging? No. Don't do it if that's the case. If you're doing it for those reasons, don't do it. But try it out. If you've never done it, try some of these things out. See what they do for your heart. It's a cycle. Your mind and your heart are worshiping God. Your body starts and your mind and your heart go even deeper and deeper and deeper. And suddenly you find all your worries about worship are put aside. You're not worried about if you're singing on key. You're not worried about whether the band's doing a good job. You're not worried about whether the person reading scripture went deep or the person praying stumbles over their words. You're just captivated by God. What about clapping? Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of joy. It's a sign of victory when we clap. In the Bible, Israel clapped and they shouted and they cheered when they had victory. And they came before God and did that. Playing instruments, Psalm 33, 2 and 3. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on 10-string lyre. Guys, practice those instruments. Go. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout with joy. Play skillfully. If you use your hands for instruments, do your best. Don't just give God, like, parts. Don't show up at what you're doing, whether it's private worship or public, unpracticed and not caring, and I'm just going to give God whatever because he accepts me for as I am. Yeah, he does. But do you really want to come before your maker that way? Do it skillfully, creating. All who are skilled among you, come and make everything the Lord has commanded. Painters, artists, poets, creators of our congregation, rise up. You set the tone for us because we're too reserved. When you put something down on paper, on the internet, on the screen, in a photograph, you hang it on walls, you put it out there on Facebook, whatever you do, you're putting yourself out there. You're opening yourself to ridicule, exactly the same as what David did when he danced. He opened his expression up for ridicule, and we need you to set the tone. So draw, paint, take pictures, write poems, and let's fill this place with that. If we need to pay you for that, we will pay you for that. You deserve what you deserve, but we need that. Set the tone for us. Help us who are reserved and can't express ourselves properly to have the words and the visuals to enter into where you go naturally. Bodies, standing. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. It shows honor. There used to be this thing. Used to be when a woman would come in the room, men would stand up. It's a sign of honor. The people of Israel would stand when the word of God was read for hours on end because they know who authored it. Sign of honor. We don't just stand when we sing because, man, my legs are so tired and I hate these silly chairs. And we stand because it's honoring. Sitting. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" The rabbis would teach, and people would sit at their feet, not lazy, not lounging, like on the edge of their seats. It's a sign of submission. When we sit to sing, try and put it through your head that I'm not sitting because I'm tired or it keeps the flow of the service. Try sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, I'm consuming you. You, O God, you speak to me. You're above me. Kneeling. The next three kind of go hand in hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. And Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, kneeling, bowing, laying down. It's progressions of the same thing. You kneel, you bow, you lay down as a sign of honor before a king. When a man asks a woman for her hand in marriage, you kneel down. It's a sign of honor. You're honoring the person with your body. Dancing. Uh-oh. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. I saw a tambourine up here. Dancing. Our culture is not a culture of dancing. We are, many of us Canadians, we've forgotten our roots, but you look at Mediterranean cultures, Irish, many cultures around the world, they have dancing. It's not tied to sex or a club or all the stuff we fall trappings to in North America and the clubs and stuff like that. It's about victory. The dancing is not about who you're going to meet. It's not about those things. It's about victory. I'd love to see us remake that culture, but it's very difficult, our North American culture. There was a letter written to an editor in a town in the States by a high school girl in a town where they had canceled prom. Prom was canceled because the dances that led up to it, the dancing was so inappropriate, the teachers and the parents of the town said, we can't allow that. And so she wrote and she said, it's not that all we want to do is grind and twerk. It's all we know. It's all we know. We don't have any other examples. That's it. That's the only expression we have. Because our society has told us this is what we ought to do. We don't have a society of dancing. We just don't. And so that's why it kind of looks weird. And you ever seen someone dance in worship? It was funny. When he talked about that flag raising thing, it's funny because we've seen that. It's awkward to us because we don't have that. If we were a Middle Eastern culture and we did a traditional dance and it was part of worship, it would fit right in and you'd have no problem. So do we dance? Sure. Is it awkward? Absolutely. Can we remake culture? I don't know. Hearts. Yeah, you're laughing nervously, aren't you? Praying. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. In the quiet of our heart, silence. Be still and know. See, worship isn't all about, we're really intense, I'm dancing, I'm raising my hands. There's an ebb and flow. And remember, most of this I'm just talking musical worship right now. Meditating, considering, remembering. Psalm 119 speaks about meditating on laws, wonders, decrees, promises, and wonderful works all day, all night, our lives. Worship is not something you come to. Worship is not something you do. Worship is not a piece of our services together. It's not part of a small group. It's not a genre of music. Worship is a lifestyle. Why do we exist? We exist first and foremost for God's glory, and so our lives fall in line with that. That's true worship. God is to be worshiped with all our being. And as we head back into a time of musical worship and move into communion, I want that to be your focus this morning. I'm not naive enough to think that one little sermon about being a little bit more free is going to free us all up. And my sermon, the point is not that we do this or this or this or this. It's that you're free. And if those things happen, wonderful. Have you ever been in a service that's very, got a lot of activity going on? But your heart is troubled because it just feels fake, right? There is a continuum. Doing these things won't make us a better worship experience. We need to forget all about the worship experience stuff and go after God. So I'm not naive enough to think that one sermon is going to transform us all. But did you sense what God's already doing this morning? Already. God desires our worship. And when we come to God with our hearts and our minds, and allow that to affect our bodies, whether it's kneeling at the front, or shouting, or speaking out, raising our hands, staying still, closing our eyes, whatever it is, he will be honored and well-pleased because we're not acting and behaving the world the way the world does. It's different. So I just want to close with two verses. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. I want to just close with two verses this morning. Then we're going to have a time of some musical worship and move into communion. John 3:30. It's only rendered this way in the King James and some of the more traditional translations, English Standard Version being one of them. John the Baptist looks at Jesus coming over the hill down to where he's baptizing, and he says this, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's what we do in worship. Everyone up here, everyone down there. We're for an audience of one. This is not a spectator sport. Not just the musical worship. When we pray, when we preach, when we come to God with our lives, He must increase, I must decrease. No eyes on me, all eyes on Him. I want to read you Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the Message before we end. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. I'll add, when you type on the computer, when you eat cereal, when you wake up, when you talk to your spouse, when you write a paper for school, when you register for a course, when you skateboard, when you surf, when you do whatever you do, everything you do, place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit right in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, who's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, and He develops well-formed maturity in you. Worship is so important to becoming a mature follower of Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we head into times where we sing, where we can be fooled into thinking that that's the only thing you desire. God, you want our lives to be lives of worship. And Father, I ask that as we sing this morning, as we gather, as we worship you, as we give you our heart, our mind, our bodies, may you be glorified above all else. And Father, continue to create a spirit of freedom in us, that we're not ashamed of you, we're not ashamed to come to you as David did, but that we never do those things to show off, to create an atmosphere. May we be people who are caught up and captivated by you. In Jesus' name I pray.